Could I ask you please to turn in your copy of God's Word to that portion that we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, brings us as one of the four Gospel accounts to the cross work of Christ. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, in the verse marked 32. My message tonight in the Gospel is simply entitled, 1 minute to midnight in God's day of grace. 1 minute to midnight in God's day of grace. I wonder who may be in the meeting this evening, to whom this may be your last opportunity, your final gospel call. What if this is your last time to hear the gospel message preached? Let us break into that chapter, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I trust you find the place. At that little paragraph mark at verse 32, where we read about the two malefactors who hung either side of Christ as he hung outside the city wall at that place called Golgotha. Verse 32, of course, it is a continuation of what we read before. That's made clear to us as we read that little word "and," that conjunction, that joining word at the verse. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. What heavy words even verse 32 contain. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And of course this him that is referred to is none other than the Son of God and God the Son himself. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one in the right hand and the other in the left. Then said Jesus, one of these seven utterances from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him. There's a strong word. They derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." There's one of the satanic ifs that we find. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him in vinegar and saying, and in another occurrence of the word if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Of course, in other Gospels we read of how the Jewish leaders didn't like that. But let us continue, verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying," and again that word "if" coming up, "if thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But now in verse 40 we have it introduced with a word that shows contrast, the word "but." "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily," and we have here this little word "verily," which always comes before something of particular note and worth. It marks the importance of the statement which is to follow. There's other words that do similar roles. "Behold" is another example. In John's Gospel, we always have the "verily's" doubled. "Verily, verily." But it shows, it underlines what is about to come. "Verily," said Christ, "verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Oh, there's so much could be said over these words, even as I read them the Sabbath evening in our gospel hour. But we'll end the reading there, please, again at that paragraph mark at the end of verse 46. And we do pray that the Lord might add to the reading of his word tonight his own blessing. Let us still our hearts, please, momentarily. Let us ask the author of the book to draw alongside, not only the preacher, but you tonight as hearer, even as well. Let us pray. Father, we do thank thee for what has gone before already in the meeting tonight. We thank thee, Lord, that we've been able to, without any let or hindrance, we've been able to sing thy praise. We've been able to make much even of the words of the hymn writer tonight. But Lord, I thank thee that it is by the foolishness of preaching that thou art pleased to save men, women, young people. And Lord, I pray that thou would be pleased tonight, this very evening, to take thy word and to apply it to the hearts and the minds of not just one or two, but of many. Those in the gathering, those perhaps watching along online or whatever other means this church uses to broadcast the word that's preached. I pray, Lord, for the salvation of many precious souls. That's our prayer. We thank thee, Lord, that we do read that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, I pray tonight that thou would do that work in extending thy kingdom. In thy precious and holy name we ask. I pray, Lord, that thou would stand at my elbow in the pulpit. That thou would take a seat beside each and every one of us tonight. That it might be the testimony of our lips that it was good for us to be here. Not because we heard some man speak. Or not because we heard some singing or some announcement or some other thing. Some thing of man. But because thou hast spoken, Lord, I pray that we might be in tune to thy still small voice. That's our prayer. In thy precious and thy holy name we do ask thee. Amen. Amen. You know, I was thinking about it in my study as I prepared for the services here the Sabbath evening. How mere words, and by that I mean how black ink on a white page, such as the very reading that we've read this evening here in God's house, they simply cannot convey the horrors of the scene that is portrayed here in this portion that we've read together this evening. And indeed, if we were to span that out and not just read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, that records the crucifixion scene, but if we were to analyze and read and study the same scene that's depicted and recorded in all the other Gospel accounts, no part, no words that could be used, no description could fully fathom and fully convey what the Lord Jesus Christ, what my Savior willingly endured for us upon the cross of Calvary that day that we read of here in this portion. That day that forever, I believe this, forever will stand as the central event of all time there in Golgotha's hill just outside the city wall. In fact, what was endured by Christ at Calvary was so terrible, and we shudder even to think this, was so terrible that even God the Father had to turn his face away. Hence those, look at verse 44 from our reading. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. He had to turn his face away, those 3 hours of darkness, as we read in that verse. Such horrors are portrayed for us here in this scene. But it is upon this scene that I believe the Lord would have us dwell upon for a few moments at the close of this service. I've already revealed to you what our central thought, our main drive and emphasis is in bringing and opening up this portion of Scripture tonight. And that is simply this, and indeed the many of the hymns that we've been able to sing already have tied in so well. The last words of, the last verse of the final hymn that we sung just now say this: soon will pass God's day of grace. It ties in with what our message is tonight. 1 minute to midnight in God's day of grace. As I sat and prepared the message for tonight, I wondered who might be here and who might not be here. And as I sat back in my study chair just yesterday afternoon and thought, well, really, I don't know who'll be there, one thought dawned upon me: that the Lord knows exactly who'll be here and who won't be here. Knows who will be listening in and listening on. Who this word may be applied to by His Holy Spirit even this evening as we bring the message that the Lord has, I believe, laid upon our hearts. What about you? I'm merely a messenger. I'm merely one sent from the Lord here to bring this word that He has given me. And as we look at this portion, there's so many things, even as I read it just a minute ago, there's so many new things that I just wanted to stop and mention and bring out. But maybe it's for someone here tonight. Maybe someone here tonight whom the Lord has been challenging and knocking your heart's door for some time now. And maybe you're listening to that devil's lie, that hiss of the serpent from the one who has been the liar from the beginning. That lie that deceived so many, and that lie is, you've got plenty of time, you've got plenty of time, you've got plenty of time. Perhaps there's someone here tonight and this is your last opportunity. I cannot guarantee you one other opportunity, but I can guarantee you this, that you have an opportunity right now. What about you? Would you not come? In this portion, we have so many things that we want to bring out, but the first one is very simply this. It is the Messiah Himself who is portrayed here in these words. Let us stop. Let us think for a moment this evening about the person and indeed about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ before we proceed any further in this gospel evening service just now. In fact, we don't just have to turn to the four gospel accounts that record the crucifixion scene. Anywhere you open your Bible, He is to be found. Do you realize that? In fact, right throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we have promise after promise. We have God's covenant promises that are revealed to us over and over again of the one who would come. And He is the one tonight that we want to declare unto you in this gathering. Let us take a moment or two and look at some of those covenant promises that are given. Let us go right back to the book of beginnings for a moment. Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You may know, records the first covenant promise that points forward to Christ. There are some this evening that will teach and do teach that in different time periods, they call them dispensations, different dispensations of time, individuals were saved in different ways. God's word does not teach that. God's word shows that single, simple thread right through it. The whole of the Old Testament points us forward to that, and I've used the phrase already, that central event of all time, and that is the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Genesis 3, verse 15. The first covenant promise given from the Lord to Satan the deceiver. I will put enmity between thee, speaking to the devil, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Look at the information that's given here. It shall bruise thy head. Now, what's that? What's a head wound? It's a mortal wound. It's a final wound. Whereas on the other hand, we have at the end of that verse, something that is not a mortal wound. A heel that is bruised. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, there's not much information given there, but that's the first. And indeed, with every subsequent promise that's given after that, there's more and more detail, more and more. Look at even down six verses later into verse 21 of that same chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verse 51. We have there the first animal, let me say this, the first innocent animal on that occasion that was slain. It had its blood slain, it had its blood shed. It was slain by the Lord himself that a covering might be made to cover up their nakedness and their sin. Again, prefiguring of Christ. Unto Adam, look at the verse. Unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. In fact, right throughout the scriptures, we find reference after reference with more and more information and detail given every time concerning the one that would come, concerning the Christ that we have here in the Gospels. In fact, let us stay in Genesis. Let's turn through to another covenant blessing and promise there in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 2 and 3, where the Lord God makes that promise to Abraham. And he says to that man, one of those I will statements that we have. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. But look at verse 3 in particular, especially the last part of that verse. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee, here's Christ, prefigure, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In fact, there's a promise that shows that this is not just merely for the Jews. As Paul says, as he writes to the church at Rome, to the Jews first, but I thank the Lord that there's not a full stop at the end of that word first. To the Jews first, and also to the Greek. In fact, it's a term that's used to signify all other non-Jews, to you and to me. Let's follow that trace along in Scripture. Let's turn now, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 22. Many of the Psalms, in fact we could say the majority of the Psalms, but many of the Psalms are messianic in their nature. They shout forward, they speak much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 is perhaps the well-known, the most well-known messianic psalm that we have. Look at verse 1. We have words here that now that we have the full canon of Scripture, now that we have the whole of God's Word, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, as well as the New, we have here something that rings up true for us, because these are words that Christ uttered himself upon the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can see the cross prefigured here even in these words. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? In fact, the whole of that psalm points us to the cross, but look particularly at verse 16. The last part of it is so specific to what we now know, happened at Calvary Center Cross. Dogs have compassed me, verse 16 says. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Didn't they look and stare upon Christ as he hung upon the cross? Look at verse 18, it's so specific. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Do you not see Christ here in these words, dear friend, this evening? The one who was pointed forward to in the whole of the old. Do you not see him with the eye of faith even this evening? Look at Isaiah 53. Turn on through your Old Testament. We're getting closer and closer now to the New Testament. Isaiah 53. This is a passage that is messianic to its very core. A passage that speaks specifically, yet again, of the crosswork of Christ. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That is, my friend, what he did at the very cross of Calvary. My Savior had no sin of his own. He was the only one that ever was born who was born sinless and without sin. What did he do at Calvary? He carried my sin and he carried yours. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, as verse 5, 4 tells us. Look at verse 5, it makes it even clearer in slightly different wording and different language, but it reinforces that in that doubling of the thought there. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, not his own. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Oh, those are words that we learn by rote, learn off by memory from Sabbath school days, isn't that right? And they all point us forward to the cross. Look at the end of verse 6. That tells us of how the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Look at verse 7 of how it describes the very scourging and those times coming up to the cross. How whenever the accusations were made, how whenever demands were made for this statement or that statement, he didn't speak. He didn't open his mouth. Look at what it tells us there, away back in Isaiah's day, in verse 7 of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before our shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In fact, look at verse 10 of Isaiah 53, of how it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Can we get our head around that verse, dear friend? Can we see ourselves there? Why did it please the Lord to bruise him? Because he saw the travail of his soul. Because he saw those that would be redeemed sinners such as you and I. You just think of it, how the whole of the Old Testament points us forward to this Savior, to my Savior, to the Son of God and God the Son, the one that would come. The one who, as we read in so many scriptures, in fact, the very word that was brought in that final session on Monday night, as well as those well-known portions such as John chapter 3, verse 16. You know it so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the only begotten Son of God. He willingly left the splendor of heaven's glory. He came to this sun-cursed earth. Why did he do that? He came to die for sinners such as you and me. Come to die upon the cross of Calvary. He left the splendor and the glory. He left it all behind to come to lie in a manger. Why did he do that? He came to do that because of his love for sinners lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you realize tonight, if you're unsaved, if you're still in your sin, if you're still saying no to God, do you realize tonight that describes you? That you in your current condition, you in your natural condition, you, if you're still in that same condition that you were born in, you are lost. Should you continue on in that continual state until death takes you, you will go to that place that the Bible speaks much of. In fact, more than heaven, you will end up in that place that the Bible calls hell. Do you realize that tonight? And that's why we're sent here. We're sent here to tell you, not only to warn you of the wrath to come, but to tell you tonight in the gospel that there is hope, in the gospel that Christ come to die for sinners. Christ was the only one that ever lived without sin. Our first parent, Adam, he fell. He sinned in the Garden of Eden. So grievous was his sin that everyone that followed him by natural generation fell in sin as well. But Christ, the second Adam, as he's referred to in Scripture, he came to restore that way, to bring back and buy back all that was lost. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to do many things. He taught the 12, he raised the dead, he healed the sick, he ministered to the people, he reproved those who were erring, he cleansed the temple, he did all those good things. But the express purpose, the central purpose that my Savior came to do was to die upon the cross of Calvary. Not for his own sin. He literally became sin for us. Would you not come this evening? Would you not, in your sinful state, come just as you are? Without one plea, as the hymn writer puts it. Not to set that thing right or that thing right before you come, but simply come right now, even as you have an opportunity in the gospel to come. Would you not ask the Lord where you sit to come into your heart, to come into your life? We have him betrayed here. We have his life's work right in front of us here. We have the very work that he came to do, where he died upon the cruel cross of Calvary. Do you not see it tonight at the eye of faith? Would you not ask him simply to come into your heart and into your life? Oh yes, we've thought about the Messiah here, but think about the many who stood against the Savior on that occasion. Because there is no room for fence sitting in these things. There is no halfway measures. You're either for the Lord or you're not. Yes, it's so easy to try to mingle in, try to look the part. I don't know many of you in the gathering tonight. But as I've said already, the Lord knows each and every one of you. The Lord is the one who searches, and the Lord is the one who knows the heart. What state is your heart in this evening? You see, there was many in this portion. In fact, we see what they said. We see their attitudes, how they stood against the Savior. Look at those who crucified. Look at verse 33, first of all. Those who crucified thee, they, that's mentioned there in the very heart of that 33rd verse. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, look at that verse, verse 33. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Do you realize this evening that it was your sin and mine that nailed him to the tree? They crucified him. You know, it's so easy to point the finger at them and say they were the ones that did that deed. Yes, they're highlighted here. They're mentioned here. In fact, they're mentioned here first in the heart of that verse. But there were also those who stood idly by. And maybe you think that's more like the category that you're in. Look at verse 35 and what it tells us. The people stood beholding. They weren't really doing much after all. They were just watching. The people stood beholding, full stop. And then it brought in others. But what about those that were just passively standing by? Maybe that's the category that you see yourself in this evening. Perhaps you walk the clean side of the broad road. Perhaps you think you're not doing anybody any harm. But it'll not come down to that on the judgment day. Did you do anybody harm? Did you do any good in your life? That's what false religion teaches, where we weigh up things and a set of balances or a set of scales, good versus evil, and we'll be all right. That's the lie that the God of this world tells us. The clean side of the broad road still takes you to the same place that the dirty side of the broad road tells you. But you know what? There's one thing I love about the broad road. Perhaps you're tonight on the broad road. Perhaps you're still on that path. And perhaps you're thinking that's a funny thing for any preacher to say, that he loves the broad road for one thing, but it's this, that there's room to turn. Would you not turn now while in mercy he is waiting? Or maybe you're still on that broad road. Maybe you're thinking by your passiveness in these things, by your neutral kind of an attitude in these things, that you're guiltless. Well, that couldn't be farther from the truth. Today, this very evening, this gospel hour, you're faced with a decision. What will you decide for Christ? Will you decide for him or against him? And then we come to those who derided him, the rulers who derided him, verse 35 as well. They mocked. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Yes, it is true. And I thought about this as I sat in my study yesterday afternoon. There is a special emphasis put on those, placed on those who are in positions of authority. Because very often they lead others astray. They mocked him. Others joined in that mocking. Maybe you're one that holds authority in the community. Maybe you're one that holds authority in the workplace. Maybe you're one that holds authority in your home. And maybe you're not saved. Do you realize by your actions and by your inactions, by your mocking perhaps, as these men were doing, these rulers, you're drawing others out after yourself to follow you. And then we've another group here, of the many that stood against him. We've verse 36, we've the soldiers who mocked him as well. And then in verse 39, we have those who hung beside the Savior. One of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him. That's what we read there in verse 39. In many ways, that's so profound when you think about that. These men's circumstances found themselves in the same position as the Savior was. And yet we find them in all of the gospel records, incidentally, we find them deriding the Savior. In fact, in verse 39 there, this other malefactor on one side of Christ questioned who he was. Save thyself and us. One of the malefactors which were hanged reeled on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Oh, there's so many there that opposed him. What side are you on? Let's look just for a moment, and we have a few moments tonight in time, before the time runs out, in a sense. We have a little moment to consider not only who was on one side of Christ, all these individuals, in a sense, were piled up and the masses here were on one side of Christ. But let's look to the other side of Christ for a moment or two. Let's look at this other malefactor whose heart the Lord touched. What about you tonight? Is the Lord speaking to you? You see, in all four Gospels, we read about the Lord's crucifixion. In all four Gospels, we read about the malefactors, the criminals that were put to death, either side of Christ. We read of it in Matthew 27. We read of it in Mark chapter 20 and in Mark 15. We read of it in Luke chapter 19. We read of it here. But it's only in this single Gospel account. It's only here that we read off the one who came to Christ in the 11th hour. In fact, it's only here in Luke's Gospel where we read of the one who came in the 59th minute of the 11th hour, 1 minute to midnight in God's day of grace. This really was his last opportunity. What about you tonight? Perhaps you think, because you've been listening to the devil's lie for long enough, perhaps you think you've got plenty of time. You know, I was thinking about this, of the massive advantage. Now, this might seem strange. Listen to me when I say this. Allow me to finish. But I was thinking about this in my study in preparation for the meeting tonight, of the huge advantage that that man had over the sinner that'll be in this meeting tonight. You might think that's an odd thing for you to say. Let me explain that. Because this man that we come across here, he had the advantage of knowing that his time was up. The devil wasn't able to whisper that lie to him. He wouldn't have taken it in. You've got plenty of time. You'll have other opportunities. But maybe that's the lie that you've been listening to for years. Maybe you've listened to it, and maybe you're believing that lie, that I'll have opportunity again, that I want to live my life to the full, first of all. Or maybe if you're involved in sin and you're grieved by it yourself, maybe you're thinking, I want to set aside that sin, I want to clean up my life, and then I'll come. This man had a great advantage over you, if that's the case, because he knew that his time was limited. He knew that the sand was running out of his time clock, if you like. And he knew that his time is on this earth was running out. What will your answer be this evening? This is still for you God's day of grace. As the gospel message has been preached and the invitation goes out, the invitation from the Lord himself where he says, come unto me all ye that labour under heavy laden and I will give you rest. Where he extends that invitation to you, what will your answer be? You think of this man. You think of his past. You think of his present. You think of his future. This man was a man with a sinful past. He had done things that were worthy of death. His sin was so grievous in the sight of even the very civil authorities that had condemned him that he had been sentenced to death for his crimes. Look at his own witness statement. Look at what it tells us in verse 40 and 41. This is the answer that he gave to the one that rebuked the Savior, and the one that derided him, and the one that cast the same in his teeth. The other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Verse 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Look at the witness from his own lips. In fact, he admitted here that this was God that was hanging between them. He admitted here in verse 41, the opening words, that they had were justly condemned, that they deserved it. That's his past. You know, people say to me, I'd love to be saved, but you don't know my history. I would love to be saved. I would love to have what you have, but you don't know what I've done. The Lord wouldn't have me. I read so many accounts in Scripture of terrorists, of murderers, of vagabonds, of the worst sort, whom the Lord welcomed with open arms. Look at Saul of Tarsus. Many others as well. Similar vein. How the Lord turned those men and women in some cases into trophies of grace to himself. Oh, that excuse, you don't know my past, you don't know my history, that doesn't wash with me. Look at this man that we have here. What he did was worthy of death, and yet the Lord gave him that lovely assurance that we find there, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, that very day, this poor man who was condemned today, that very day, the grace of God had been extended to him right at the 11th hour, right at the 59th minute of the 11th hour. Right in the nick of time, God's grace had been extended to him just before he stepped over the deadline. But what about you? This man witnessed with his own eyes, with his own ears, the person and the work of the Messiah who had come. He saw him for who he was. What about you tonight? Do you recognize him as the Savior of the world? He knew that he was no ordinary man. He knew that he wasn't dying for his own sins. That's evident in verse 40 and 41 and what he says. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly. He deserved it. He knew it. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. Look at the last part of verse 41. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Isn't it in his testimony there he acknowledged the fact that Christ wasn't hanging for his own sins? Because he didn't have any. But look at this man's plea. And this is a plea that we can extend to the Lord today. This is something that we can cry in the stillness of this meeting. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Let me say this evening. The Lord is but a prayer away. This man wasn't baptized. And yet he went to be with the Savior that day. This man wasn't catechized, yet he went to be with the Savior that day. This man wasn't a member of any church or anything else, yet he went to be with the Savior that day. This man is in heaven right now because he decided for Christ that very hour, 1 minute to midnight in God's day of grace. What about you? What about you? This meeting is almost over. What if this, I mean this in all seriousness, what if this was to be your last opportunity to come? Would you not come this evening? Would you not simply cry from the stillness of your heart, from the stillness of that pew, Lord, come into my heart. Come in today and come in to stay. I want us to think of the words of our closing hymn. Oh, I love this hymn. It's a good challenge to our hearts. It's found on page 270. It's the hymn 232. But I want you to think especially of the words of verse 4. We'll just sing it for the sake of time. Time's gone this evening. The Lord has been patient with you up until now. I know it. Perhaps there's someone in the meeting that has been sitting on to the sound of God's word been preached maybe scores of times, maybe even into the hundreds, and you know tonight you're still not saved. Maybe you're assuming that you'll have other opportunities. Maybe you'll think that you'll have another day of grace. But what if this is your last opportunity? We're just going to sing that fourth verse. That fourth verse. Oh, these are chilling words. Oh, sinner, God's patience may weary someday and leave thy sad soul in the blast. I'm reminded of a story. A story of a man from Ontario, way up north in Canada, in the winter, where the temperature can drop to minus 30 and below. And this man, he had a loving wife, but she only had so much patience with him because he was an alcoholic. And he used to get his pay packet every Friday night. And what he would do, he went straight to the pub and he drank all the money that he had left. And she was getting more and more frustrated with it. It was just the wife and him. And what he would do, he would stagger home and he would rap the front door and she would get out of bed and she would let him in at whatever time he decided to come home. But one night she had enough. And he knocked the door and she heard him knocking and she says to herself, you know what, I'm going to let him stew on that doorstep for another couple of minutes. I'll leave him. And that wee woman woke up to her horror when the light started streaming through the blinds into her bedroom. And she turned around to see how her husband was and he wasn't there. And a cold chill ran through her. She jumped out of bed and she ran down the stairs as quick as she could and she pulled on her house coat and she opened the front door and she found his dead, stiff remains on the doorstep. And of course, the police were phoned, the ambulance was phoned, and the detective came in and he tried to take a statement of that woman, but he couldn't get any sense out of her. All he got was one statement that she repeated over and over again. And this is a statement that I don't want you to say when you go to a crisis eternity because you've rejected the Savior. What statement, you might ask me, did she repeat over and over again to that detective? It was simply this, through her sobs, through her crying, she said this over and over again, I thought he would knock again. I thought he would knock again. I thought he would knock again. Look at the words of verse 4 from our hymn. O sinner, God's patience may weary someday and leave thy sad soul in the blast. Would you not come now when you have the opportunity to do so? We can't labor the point anymore. We'll have to leave with the Lord at this point, but I want you to think of these words as we stand to sing them. Verse 4 and its chorus, sing them prayerfully. Standing, please, as we do so.
Yeah.
us bow our heads, please. You know, it's a solemn thought. Such a solemn thought. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the dead line tonight? If we can be of any help, I mean that, any help whatsoever to you in these spiritual matters, I cannot save you. But I would gladly take time and point you to the one who can. Our prayer is that the Lord will give you deciding grace tonight. Maybe there's somebody unsaved. Maybe there's a battle raging within you right now. Do not leave those double doors into the hall, out into the car park. Do not leave tonight without getting right with him. May the Lord give grace to come. Father, we do pray that thou would bless tonight in thy word. We thank thee that it's not man's word, but this is indeed thy word. And I pray that thou would bless, that thou would bring about much fruit tonight. That thou would speak to the man, speak to the woman, speak to the younger person, speak to the soul that's wrestling right now, Lord. We thank thee, as Jonah said, that salvation is of the Lord. Therefore, Lord, we leave it in thy hands. Wrestle on, speak on. When the voice of man is said, Lord, we don't want to close it.